I've been going through the parables of Jesus, and with my last message about 2 weeks ago, I pretty much finished all the parables of Matthew. And today I'll be moving over into the book of Luke, and I'll begin looking at some various parables within the book of Luke. To kind of start out, I wanted to share a little story about something that happens in our home. And there have been many times where a few of my kids and I will get into not an argument, but a discussion about who loves who more. I'll tell my kids that I love them. And some of them will respond, "I love you more." To which I'll respond, "No, I love you more." And they respond, "No, I love you more." And then I'll usually reply with, "That's not possible. I loved you before you were even born." And then I usually walk out. But the title of my message today is, "I Love You More." Now, I may be wrong, but I have never heard of anyone arguing with God about who loves more. Does God love the person more, or is it his created humanity, the created person, who loves God more? It just doesn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense, because we all know that God's love is perfect and ours is imperfect. We know that God loves us because he sent his son to save us. That's John 3:16. We know that Jesus loves us because, well, he suffered greatly on the cross, gave up his life for us, and did so while we were still sinners. Though we might say, "I love you, Lord," he may reply, "I love you more." He could even say, "I loved you long before I even created you in your mother's womb." God could even say, "I loved you before I even created the heavens and the earth. I knew you." Wow. That's a lot deeper than my "I love you before you were born." Can we fully understand God's love? The parable that I'm going to tackle today has a question asked by Jesus. The question is, who loved more? And so if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 40, that's where I will begin. Luke 7, verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he, the moneylender, canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Before I get into the context of this parable, let's look at what this parable has to say. Two men owed a debt that could not be paid. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed just 50. Well, what's a denarii? A denarii was a day's wage for the common laborer. So basically, one owed almost 2 months of wages while the other owed almost 2 years of wages. 2 months versus 2 years. There's a big difference. But since neither could repay their debts, the moneylender showed compassion on them and forgave both of the debts. The two men no longer owed anything. Their debts are gone. They were forgiven. Yet Jesus asked the question, which of them will love the moneylender more for forgiving the debt? Simon, who is a Pharisee, that we'll discuss more in a moment, replies, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt? Jesus agrees with that answer. One person faced 2 months of no pay, and the other was facing 2 years of no pay in order to pay it off. Now, most money lenders then and even now, they kind of respond the same way when debts can't be paid. It usually results in further problems. Today, you might see debt collectors turning up or calling on the phone. There may be court hearings set up to force payments. There may be garnishing or taking of one's salary from their job, and even taking of personal property in order to get that debt paid off. Back then, it was a debtor's prison, yet there's a tremendous power that we see in forgiveness. The lender had the ability to forgive the two men's debts. He does so. Such forgiveness results in gratitude and love. I mean, I think we can all understand that. You owe a debt, and all of a sudden, you don't have to pay on it anymore. There would be gratitude. Yet Jesus asked the question that implies both of the forgiven men loved the money lender because of what he did. Jesus asked, which loved the money lender more? Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. You see, Jesus agrees with what Simon had stated, highlighting a point that Jesus really wants to get across with Simon. Someone who is forgiven little will likely love little. But a person who is forgiven greatly will likely love deeply because they appreciate the depth of forgiveness they have received. See, Simon the Pharisee, he struggled with this, as we will see. But let's begin looking at what was happening when Jesus told this parable. Let's turn back a few verses and start in verse 36 and see what's going on. Luke 7:36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. It really isn't a secret that Jesus and the Pharisees didn't exactly get along or see eye to eye. Jesus often clashed with many of their teachings and numerous rules. Yet in this instance, we see a Pharisee by the name of Simon invited Jesus over to have dinner with him. Now, this wasn't uncommon and may have been a way for Simon to get to know Jesus a little more, maybe clarify some of what Jesus was teaching. Or it may have been more likely Simon intended to correct Jesus by having him over for dinner. Something of this nature might have included other people at this dinner, and if the intent of Simon was to bring correction to Jesus' teachings, then the door might be left open for others in the community to listen in on. A public conversation in a private home, kind of a personal touch. Such a thing, again, may have included others coming to listen, which in this case, we see that a woman from the community came as she learned Jesus would be there. But this wasn't just any ordinary woman. She was a woman with a reputation. Now, her reputation wasn't exactly a good one either. Something the entire community kind of knew her for. And if the entire community knew the reputation, then they also knew what kind of life or sin she was involved in, or was involved in. Her sins weren't hidden. Such a woman was not welcome in Simon the Pharisee's home. But she went anyway because she knew that Jesus would be there. Now take a moment and think about that. What kind of courage that would have taken to go into a place that she would not be welcome in order to see Jesus. She wanted to be near him. She wanted to be with Jesus. This woman could do very little except cry at first. She wept at the feet of Jesus. She wept so much that her tears flooded Jesus' feet. She began wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and began kissing his feet. Now you need to realize that there was a custom of feet washing at that time. It wasn't so much a custom as it was maybe more of a necessity at times, because it was done because wearing sandals or going barefoot in that time often meant stepping into things that you wouldn't want in your home. Most of you farmers know, where do the boots come off at? Not in the dining room, living room. The boots come off either in the garage or in a mudroom. But the reality is, you know, for those that were in charge of feet washing, they were usually the lowest servants tasked with washing someone's feet, because it wasn't a pleasant job. This woman is basically washing Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And she begins kissing Jesus' feet. That's a part that she feels she can touch. The only thing she would be worthy of touching or kissing. You have to realize also, this is not just a story. This is not part of the parable. This is what really happened. And if you think about it in today's time, we can get a little grossed out. But something happened in this woman's life that brought her to this point where her tears of, you know, to be at the feet of Jesus in a place where she wasn't welcome. You know, are her tears of thankfulness? Are the tears from desperation and knowing that she needed Jesus? Are these tears in awe and sensing that he is in fact more than just a religious figure? He's the Son of God. Are these tears of repentance, or are these tears a result of Jesus responding to her with compassion and love? I don't think we really know what those tears were. But something happened that made her actions necessary and reasonable. She not only washed his feet with her tears and kissed his feet, she also poured perfume on his feet. She brought the perfume and poured them on her feet, indicating that she knew that Jesus was very important. In verse 39, we get a glimpse of what Simon the Pharisee was thinking. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner." See, Simon didn't say this out loud. He was thinking it. He believed that Jesus was nobody special. Kind of the opposite of what the woman was believing. Simon thought that if Jesus were a true prophet, a messenger from God, then he would know that this woman has a reputation. He would know that she was a sinner, and he would not allow her to touch him. Jesus knew everything. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. Jesus also knew what this woman had done or has been doing. But this woman's past doesn't define her. You see, Jesus is in the redemption business. Jesus wants to make her new, not leave her in a sinful pit that she's trying to get out of. A psalm that came to mind was Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read them. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Amen. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That's the business of our Lord. Jesus wanted to redeem this woman at His feet. Jesus wants to redeem you and crown you with love and compassion, not because of what you have or have not done, but because you are loved and Jesus wants to renew you. I wonder what would have happened to this woman if she would have had an excuse like, you don't know what I've done, or you don't know where I've come from. If you knew that, then you know I can't be forgiven. You know, some of those are some excuses that I have heard over the years. Those that really can't see Jesus for who He is, and they feel like what they've done in their life would keep them from coming to Jesus. And those are the lies of Satan. It's not true, but the Pharisees in Jesus' time fell for that lie as well. See, Simon the Pharisee was repulsed by the woman clinging to Jesus. What was Jesus repulsed by? He was repulsed by Simon's attitude toward a child of God. See, this is when Jesus tells the parable that leads to the understanding that those who feel perfect and don't think they need any forgiveness will in fact love less than those who are forgiven greatly, as they will love deeply. I'd like to continue on with more of what's going on around this parable, so turn with me to verse 44 of Luke 7. When he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See, Simon did not invite Jesus to his home because he needed Jesus. I think he wanted to debate and argue with Jesus. Simon had already made up in his mind that Jesus was not a prophet, was not from God, and treated him as such. But the woman would not leave Jesus because she was desperate for him. Her faith saved her. She was forgiven much, and she loved deeply. Where Simon thought he was almost perfect and missed what was important, he would have preferred to ignore and cast out the one who needed love and compassion. There are times that we can fall into this trap. Trap of feeling more highly of ourselves and looking down on others. It's a trap because it leads us away from Christ and not toward him. We have all sinned and fallen short, every one of us. It has been only through the grace of God that we have any hope of salvation. Therefore, I'll leave you with one last verse to contemplate on, one that was even read in Sunday school this morning, found in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus. See, Jesus is in the redemption business. Let us never forget that. You are never too far gone that you cannot turn around and be at the feet of Jesus. Your past does not define who you are. Yes? We all have a past. But your past does not define you. Your faith in Jesus Christ will define your present and future. And that's what we need to remember. It's our faith in Jesus who brings us hope of that wonderful future.